Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard before I came into service today that I'm not the only one who likes the 4th of July, that it's a favorite holiday of many of you. Now, there are some things about the 4th of July that are fun to know. Just a few little tidbits you can take home. In 1778, General George Washington marked the 4th of July with a double ration of rum for his troops. Also an artillery salute. Remember that today. Also, every year since 1785, think about that. How long ago 1785 is? Since 1785, Bristol, Rhode Island has held a 4th of July parade, the oldest continual 4th of July celebration in the U.S. And here's one last little tidbit. In 1916, the now annual 4th of July Nathan's hot dog eating contest that takes place at Coney Island started out in Brooklyn in New York, supposedly as a way to settle a dispute among four immigrants as to who was the most patriotic. So those are some of the fun things about the 4th of July to just kind of tuck away. But for me, what I really love about the 4th of July is what it's really about. Celebrating the signing of the document that declares our nation free and independent. It's those words. The words on that parchment. I've been to Washington, D.C. I've seen this piece of paper. Those words are what get to me. To go there and to be in the presence of that document and the other charters of our freedom, to me, it's a very, very moving experience. These are the words that have set our course as a nation for the last 240 years. That's why I wanted you to have a copy of that declaration. I wanted you to be able to take that home and read it. It's two-sided. The one side, of course, is a picture of the engraving that was done in 1823 by a man named Stone at the direction of John Quincy Adams. By the way, John Q. Adams comes up later. And then there's a transcription of it in plain English on the other side. So I want you to listen to just a portion of the words from the last section. They say, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Wonderful words. If you've not read it since junior high school history class, I encourage you to read the whole thing. It has some of the most powerful words in the English language. So powerful, in fact, that they set us free. They give to us a legal change of status. To declare is to assert something as being different than before the Declaration. So, our Declaration of Independence means that before, we were dependent. And after the Declaration, we are changed. We are now independent. So what gave the signers that authority? What gave them the right to make such a declaration? In the words presented in this document, it is under the authority given to them by others, by those who chose them to govern them. That is to say, the signers, they weren't acting out of selfish interest or personal motivation or on their own authority. The basis of that declaration is that the people who put them into office have done so with the intention that these in general Congress assembled act for them, act in their place, and do what they have sent them there to do. Now, that idea of authority given and not taken, that's at the heart of the gospel lesson today. The disciples were sent out by Jesus to act based on the authority that he gave to them. And it's in that authority that they acted. They declared people free from their ills and ailments, and also set them free from being captive to demons. But along with those actions, Jesus also gave them the charge to say the words, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." The disciples' authority to act did not come from themselves, but it came from the King of the kingdom. Jesus, the King, acted on the authority of his Father, but also on his own authority. In fact, he and the Father, in ways that we just simply cannot fathom, are one. We see Jesus' authority verified when he tells his disciples in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And then he does just that. Jesus goes willingly to death on the cross, and based on his authority from the Father and his own authority as God, he takes up his life again. He thus gains the victory over the tyranny of death and sin that the world was held under. Now, in this week that we celebrate our national declaration of independence from the tyranny of that King of England, we can only marvel at what Christ, the gracious King of heaven, has done for us. The cost of our freedom in this country was borne by those who pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to each other and to you and to me. We couldn't be here today doing what we do as we are had they not fought and died. They did that. They suffered that for you and I. They carried that burden for us. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we hear in the epistle lesson today. Our forebears carried the burden of sacrifice for us. And for us, they demonstrated what St. Paul said about fulfilling the law of Christ. As we spoke of last week, that means for us sacrificial living. That's what they have done for us. They sacrificed for us. They bore the burden so we can be free to learn the law and the love of Christ. The war that took place for our national freedom was waged with terrible consequences. Friends died in the arms of friends. There were those who died without being sure that the cause was going to even be won. They gave their lives for the ideals set forth in the Declaration of Independence, not knowing for certain that its promise of freedom would come to even pass. And yet, the death of those willing to give their lives for our freedom in the War of Independence reminds us of the greater death, that Jesus died for our eternal independence. Jesus gained the victory of our eternal independence from the guilt of our sin and the condemnation of eternal death. The war that Jesus fought and won for us, for our true freedom, was of a greater scale than that suffered even in the war for our national freedom. Now, sitting here as we are today, we can barely grasp what our forefathers suffered to back up the claims that were made in the Declaration of Independence. And yet we have in our heart the knowledge that most every generation in our country has had to put forth its own blood in order to maintain that declaration. And make no mistake, we continue to do that today. But can we grasp, along with that, the terrible cost that Jesus paid for our eternal freedom? This Son of Liberty who died was the only Son of the living God of heaven, and he took on his shoulders the sin of the world so that the world could be free of sin. Jesus gave his life for our freedom. And yet, as we said before, it was by his authority that he chose to die, to willingly give himself in our place. He lived the perfect life of innocence and righteousness. And then he died the death of sinners. He died the death of sinners, so that sinners could have his righteousness. In having his righteousness, we can now be declared free. Just as the disciples in the gospel lesson today could declare people free from their bondage to demons and illness, so we hear our declaration of freedom from bondage to sin in Jesus' words to the disciples today, for them to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, that joy is what you and I experience every time we have confession and absolution. We come here with repentant hearts and minds to hear and to receive the divine, true pardon that is ours through the declaration of forgiveness. Now, if you were to look in the hymnal closely, you'll see that I've made a slight alteration to how I say that you're forgiven in Jesus' name. I've always liked to use the words, "I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." As we said earlier, there is power in a declaration. There is a change, an alteration. There's a change of being, a complete break with what was before when a declaration is made and established. Through the blood of Jesus, our forgiveness has been established. That each week, or when I come and visit you in your home, or when you're sick and do personal communion or communion at home, I declare that forgiveness is yours, and so you are changed. You are set free. You have been cut off from your sins, and you are no longer the same. And like the disciples as they went in the gospel lesson today, freeing people by Jesus' word, it isn't my authority that gives that declaration of forgiveness its power. It's by the power and the promise of Jesus that I speak those words. That's why I prefer to use that phrase. I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one final thing about the 4th of July. Many of you know this, but to think about it still gives me chills. 50 years to the day after the Declaration was signed, two of its signers, one of them its major author, they both died. John Adams, remember I said he'd come back around. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson died within hours of each other. 50 years to the day after they had been together in Independence Hall in Philadelphia to sign the Declaration of Independence. It's been reported that John Adams' last words were, "Jefferson lives." Though sad to say, he was already dead. However, we can say, "Jesus lives." And we know that it's true. We know that it's true by his authority, which raised him to new life, and by which we are declared free. In his name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.